Welcome to our final Grow Bible Chat, as Robin and Kathy chat through Hebrews chapter 4. And God willing, we look forward to fixing our eyes on Jesus together again at Grow 2021, Saturday, August 7th. Remember to stay tuned for our final prayer, song and book chats.
Hello everyone, I'm so glad you've tuned in to this, our final Grow Bible Chat. And I'm also very glad that I get to chat now about Hebrews 4 with one of our 2021 Grow Conference speakers, and that's Kathy Walter. Hello, Kathy.
Hi, Robin.
Now, as I introduce you, I might get you to fill in the blanks if that's okay. So you're married to...
David.
Excellent. And together you work with AFES, and that stands for what?
Yeah, AFES stands for the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students. So it's University Student Ministry.
Okay. And particularly you work with Focus. Now, what part does Focus play in AFES?
Yeah, so Focus is just the international student arm of AFES.
Okay. And you also, both of you also work with IFES, which is the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students across the South Pacific.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, that's a lot of letters and that's a lot of work. What are your energy levels like right now?
Yeah, well, it's a tremendous privilege to serve Jesus with university students. But I must say that it's been a tiring season. So honestly, I'm feeling a little weary. Dealing with constant change and a low level of anxiety has often left me exhausted and longing for rest these last few months. So it's been a really great time to be getting stuck into Hebrews 4.
Yeah, I feel very similar. But I must say I'm very glad that you've had time to get stuck into Hebrews 4, because I've always found this quite a difficult passage, I must admit. I know it's full of treasure, but I feel as though I can't quite get my spade in far enough. I know it says something about rest, but exactly what it says about rest, I'm not sure. So, Kathy, I'm placing very high expectations on you to sort this
pressure.
Out for me in the next half hour. So, yes, but to start with, though, I'm keen to know how you approach a complex passage like this. I know you started by praying and by reading all the way through Hebrews, picking up on big themes, and then reading and rereading Hebrews 4 and different translations as well, doing all the things we've talked about over these Bible chats. But once you've done that, how did you then start unpacking the detail of a complex passage like this?
Yeah, well, my favourite thing to do when I'm working on a passage like this is just to print it out and get out my highlighters and my colour pens and mark things on the page, like old school pen and paper. And I read through the passage and in different colours I highlight different things, and the visual impact of the colours just helps me notice things. So firstly, I look for repeated words or phrases, which often give me clues to the structure of a passage, and the repetition helps me see the themes in the passage. So, for example, in Hebrews 4, did you notice that the word rest is repeated 10 times? I think that gives us a bit of a clue as to what this passage might be about, don't you? Sometimes highlighting the repeated words and noticing where they are in the passage helps you make connections that you might not have seen straight away. For example, the heart that we're encouraged not to harden in verse 7 is mentioned again in verse 12, where the word of God is doing surgery upon it. And the next thing that I look for is the connecting words. Did you notice that the author says therefore 5 times in this passage? And if you go through, you'll notice there are lots of other connecting words like for, since, and so that. I think that's one of the reasons that this passage feels difficult for us. There's a logic and a structure to the argument that isn't necessarily the way that we would argue or explain something. And you just see that more clearly when you highlight those connecting words. And the last thing that stood out to me in my colour pens was the repeated phrase, let us. He says that 4 times. It's a collective call to encourage or spur one another on towards action. So in terms of application for this passage, in one sense, the author has made it really simple. There are four actions he wants to spur the readers on to do. Beware, verse 1. Make every effort, verse 11. Hold fast, verse 14. And approach, verse 16.
Right, okay, yeah. So those let us's, they are a very straightforward way to see what the author is calling us to do and to do together. Let us do these things together. I find it very interesting, having listened to you there, to see how much you can pull out just through that deliberate and actually quite simple process of noticing words. It forces you to see exactly what's there, doesn't it?
Yeah, and this highlighting of repeated words or phrases or connecting words can be just a really simple tool to help us get stuck into any of the passage in the Bible. It's a really easy thing to do, and it's a really great thing to do with others. So you could do it with friends from church or unbelieving friends or international students. I reckon you could probably even try it with kids.
Brilliant. Yes, I love it.
Yeah, so the next thing that I do when I'm trying to understand a passage like Hebrews 4 is I ask questions. Asking questions of the text really helps me get from making observations about the text into trying to understand the meaning of the text. So once I've got questions, I want answers. I've got a puzzle that I want to solve. And questions drive me to dig deeper. I like to try and find my answers in the text itself first, but then I might turn to some other sources like the ones that you've listed on the Grow website. And I had lots of questions with this passage, things like what is the promised rest and how do we enter it? Why does the author quote Psalm 95 in verses 3 and 7? And what do these quotes mean? And what's the relationship between effort and rest? I also had a lot of questions about time and when various things happen in this passage. I think the author jumps between about six different time settings.
Wow, that's remarkable, isn't it? Six different time settings. So do we need to list these? Well, let's go through them. So,
yeah, sure. So there's six different like time zones that I noticed in the passage range from right back at the beginning at creation when God made the world.
Right, so that's one.
Yep. Then a little bit further on in the history of Israel, he visits Moses and the wilderness wanderings.
That's time zone two.
Yep. Then he stops in at the time of King David in the promised land.
Mm-hmm. That's three.
Then, of course, there's the today of the Hebrews, the present day for the writer and the original recipients of this letter.
Okay, time zone four.
And then there's the today of today, the present day for you and I reading the letter.
Right, so we're in time zone five. Yeah.
Yep.
Another one.
And then there's the final time zone that the author visits in the future, since he speaks of future eternal rest with God.
Okay, so that's time zone six. So we're going to need to keep an eye on which time zone we're talking about and where you find that and we're identifying those six time zones as we go. Did you find that identifying those time zones helped clear a lot of the fog in the passage for you? Yeah, I find that very helpful. Okay, great. So let's start working through from the top, chapter 4, verse 1.
Yeah, so the first thing that we find in chapter 4 is the therefore. And just as Chris said in chapter 3, whenever you see a therefore, you have to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? And this one reminds us instantly that our passage is connected to what has come before. So, of course, we need to look at the context, don't we? In Hebrews 3, the author warns the Hebrews not to be like the Israelites of time zone 2. Moses had led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, but they rebelled against God and refused to go in and take possession of the land that God had promised to give them, the land of Canaan. You can read that in Numbers 13 and 14. The Israelites in the wilderness failed to take hold of the promise. So God refused to let them enter the promised land, and they died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Therefore, Hebrews 4 says, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. Don't be like the people of time zone 2. The author says, beware, be careful. Make sure none of you miss out like they did. And he spends this chapter urging and encouraging the readers to enter that rest, since the promise of it still remains to this day.
Right, so don't be like the Israelites in time zone 2. Whatever you do, make sure you enter that rest. Now, there are three sections to this passage, just looking ahead. And the guts of the passage is in this first section, verses 1 to 11, isn't it? This is where we explore this rest. Tell me about rest.
Yeah, well, the author makes four big points about rest in verses 1 to 11. And the first point he makes is that you enter it by faith. It's what the Israelites failed to do. The Israelites were not united with those who heard the good news in faith, since they didn't believe. Instead of faith, they had unbelief.
Right, so they, instead of faith, they had unbelief. What do you think faith means exactly? It's one of those words that we use all the time, isn't it? We sort of throw it around. But what is faith?
Yeah, it's a bit of a religious word, isn't it,
yeah.
Faith? But all it really means is trust. Faith is trusting someone or taking them at their word. And in Hebrews, it has a forward-looking future aspect. I think it's a bit like when you're waiting for a bus. The timetable tells you when the bus is due, and even though you don't see the bus coming yet, you have faith that it will come. You trust the bus timetable, the written promise of a bus. Faith is trusting. And just as we might trust the bus timetable, to enter the rest, the Hebrews are to trust that God will keep his promise.
Yeah, because I guess who or what you trust, it's inevitably going to show in what you do, isn't it? If you really do trust that bus timetable, then you'll show up a few minutes early and you'll stand at the curb and you'll get out your go card. You won't say, yes, I totally trust this timetable, and then run off after a taxi. Faith shows itself in what you do. And this message got me thinking a lot about faith, actually, what real biblical faith is. And I found myself going to the parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, where a man finds treasure hidden in a field, and it's treasure of such worth that he goes and sells all he has for the sake of owning that field, or particularly the treasure that's buried in it. And it struck me that the more we trust that God is our only treasure, that he is the only one who meets our needs to the full, and the more that trust will play out in action. And often actions, I think, that seem costly and risky and just a bit odd from a non-faith perspective. So I was thinking about faith. I eventually found myself back in Hebrews, but in chapter 11. And for those who do want to dig deeper, it's great to trace through this theme of faith through the book of Hebrews. And chapter 11 is something of a climax here. And you have this long, long list of Old Testament brothers and sisters who by faith were able to see beyond what was directly in front of them, who were able to see through to that supreme treasure of God's coming salvation. And their trust showed itself in all sorts of ways. It's this long, long list, all sorts of intensely active, often very costly ways. So back here in Hebrews 4, here the writer is urging the Hebrew Christians to not just hear God's promises and then go off after a taxi, but to show their faith, to show their trust. Is that right? Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's what obedience looks like. It's the combining of the hearing of the good news with faith. Yeah. So in verses 2 and 3, the author makes then a contrast between the Israelites in the wilderness back in time zone 2 and the Hebrews in time zone 4. The Hebrews believe and enter the rest, but the Israelites didn't believe and so tragically missed out on rest. To make this clear, the author quotes from Psalm 95 again, as he did back in chapter 3, which unfortunately made things a lot less clear for me, since it felt like what he was saying was the opposite of what he just said.
Yeah, yeah, I must admit that struck me too. Yeah.
Yeah, a bit confusing. So I went back and I read Psalm 95 and I ended up with even more questions. But as I reflected on it, I noticed that Psalm 95 is a psalm of two halves. In Psalm 95, you either shout aloud the greatness of the Lord, telling of his works and worship him, which is the faithful response to God and his acts of salvation in verses 1 to 7 of Psalm 95, or you harden your heart, test and try God despite his acts of salvation. And that's a faithless response in verses 8 to 11 of Psalm 95. So it's a psalm of two halves. I think it's a little bit like a two ways to live psalm, if you know that gospel outline.
Yeah, some people might know that one, yeah.
Yeah, two ways to live sets out clearly that there are only two responses anyone can make towards God and his salvation. You can either respond in faith by accepting his offer and trust him as Lord, or you can respond with unbelief and reject his salvation and lordship over you. So there's two responses, two ways to live, faith or unbelief. And God keeps his word. If you don't believe, you won't get to enter his rest. If you do believe, you will get to enter his rest. You enter God's rest by faith. That's the first big point the writer wants the Hebrew Christians to hear.
Right, yes, that does help to go back and look at the actual psalm in its context. And again, if anyone wants to dig deeper, go back and have a look at Psalm 95 and that contrast between faith and unbelief. So we enter that rest only by faith. Let's probe a little further into this rest. What do you think this rest is actually like? What kind of rest are we talking about here?
Yeah, I think that's actually the second big point that he makes, that rest is joining God in his eternal rest, which existed since the world was made. So in verses 3 and 4, the author takes his readers to time zone 1, creation, and says, his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way, and on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Back in Genesis 1 and 2, in 6 days, God creates the world in order and in beauty. He does this magnificent work by Jesus, the Son. We saw that in Hebrews 1. And then, when he had finished his work of creation, on the seventh day, he rested. The rest of God has existed since then. It wasn't just something that started with the promise of the land of Canaan. Now, God's rest existed before that promise, and entry into his rest means joining him there.
Right, so joining him in his rest, which started right back in time zone 1 in creation. Excellent, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But that got me thinking, what is that rest?
Mm.
Like, when God was resting on the seventh day, what did he do?
Yes.
I don't know. Yeah, I don't know about you, Robin, but I usually think about rest as time to do nothing, just lie on the couch and veg out.
Yes, TV.
Yeah, TV. Or actually one of the things I love doing in my time off is crochet.
Yeah, yeah, I love crochet too, I must admit. There's just something, there's something lovely about yarn.
Yes, yeah. And the repetition is fantastic. I recently finished the biggest crochet blanket that I've ever made. And the day I finished it, oh, I was so happy. I was just so pleased with my work. I lay the blanket out on our guest bed and I just stood back and admired it. I took photos of it. I rearranged it. I took some more photos. I maybe even put some on Facebook. I actually spent quite a bit of time just enjoying it, reveling in the finished blanket. It brought a smile to my face every time I walked past the guest room and saw it spread out. I'd been working on that blanket so hard, and you know what I did when it was finished? I rested. I stopped my work of creating and I rested. And it wasn't a lying around on the couch doing nothing kind of a rest.
And it's not that blotting out reality, escape to fantasy kind of rest either, is it? No.
No, it's a deep joy and satisfaction in what has been done kind of rest. And I think God's rest is like that. A satisfied rest of completion and enjoyment in what's been achieved. God's rest is described in verse 9 as a Sabbath rest. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a time for contemplating God's works and words. It's a time of joy and celebration for the people of God. And verse 10 tells us that the one who has entered God's rest rests from their own work too.
So God's rest, his enjoyment of his finished work began in creation. And I think I'm going to say too that that will be enjoyed by all his people and to the full in his company right over in time zone 6 then, in that heavenly city that we see lovely references to the heavenly city in chapters 11 verses 10 and 16 and also in Revelation 21, of course. That's where we will find total rest from toil and trial and tribulation, and that's where we will enjoy his completed work. So that's what we look forward to. I guess my question is still, what difference that makes to us now, right now?
Yeah, well, that's partly the third big point that the author makes about rest, that rest is actually still available today. So in verses 6 and 7, we see that rest remains open for some to enter it today. The Israelites missed out in disobedience and unbelief, but don't be like them. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Jumping time zones again to time zone 3 and King David, and quoting again from Psalm 95, the author focuses on a day. Today, if you hear his voice, his promise, his word, don't harden your heart in unbelief, but trust and obey, have faith. The people of King David's time were living many years after the second generation of Israelites had gone into Canaan under Joshua, but they are still being urged to respond in faith and receive the promised rest. So obviously Joshua did not give the people of God rest. Rest was still to come. And by labouring the word today, the writer to the Hebrews is making the point that that rest is still available. Even today.
Yes, the door to eternal rest is open now, right now.
Yeah, exactly. And that's why I read the Bible with students who don't yet believe in Jesus, because that rest is still available today. And I want them to have the opportunity to enter God's rest. I long for them to put their trust in Jesus and to be able to look forward to an eternal rest and enjoy life with God forever. And we know it's not enough for them to just hear the good news. Simply hearing the gospel doesn't make you a Christian. No, believing the good news is what makes you a Christian. Combining faith with the good news is what will give entry into God's rest. There's nothing magic about reading the Bible. If my non-Christian friend won't respond in faith, she won't enter God's rest. But every day she hears the message, there's an opportunity to soften her heart and trust Jesus, the one who that message is all about.
Yeah, now you've mentioned Jesus now. The writer doesn't explicitly mention Jesus right here, but we certainly know that it's only in and through Jesus and the work he has completed for us that we and all who've come before us and all who come after us can enter that rest, isn't it? We find rest, how? By trusting in Jesus' completed work for us.
Yeah. I became a Christian on the 5th of May in 1991. That was the day that I trusted Jesus. I put my faith in him to forgive my rebellion against God and give me life and eternal rest. That was the day I stopped striving to make myself acceptable to God and accepted Jesus' finished work on the cross for me. That was the day I believed the message of the gospel. But I need to trust him not just on that day back then in 1991, but every day. It's interesting, isn't it, that the author of Hebrews writes this letter to people who are already trusting in Jesus. Because trusting in Jesus isn't just something you do once off the day you become a Christian. No, it's something you do every day. Today, if you hear his voice, when you read his word, respond with a soft heart, trust his message, believe the gospel. Every day we need to do that. And Christians are to help each other in that, to make sure none of us stumble and fall.
Yeah, so it takes that ongoing effort together to hang on to Jesus and not to drift. It takes effort. Faith takes effort, doesn't it?
Yeah, yeah. That's actually the fourth big point of what the author is trying to urge the readers to do. So the rest of Time Zone 6 hasn't arrived yet. So keep making every effort to get there. Just in case you're tempted to think, oh, so actually it does depend on my effort to get into rest. We have to remember point one, faith. That's the effort that they should make.
Yeah, yeah, the effort of hanging on to what Jesus has done for them. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, the writer of Hebrews really wants his readers to enjoy God's promised rest. He really wants them to continue their trust in God. It's why he wrote this message of exhortation, to encourage those who've put their trust in Jesus to go on to completion. He's urging them to not drift away, not fall into disobedience as others have done, but to stick with Jesus, continue in their faith, persevere, keep striving towards God's promised rest and keep trusting in him.
Yeah, because I guess the reality, as we've seen for the Hebrew Christians, was that life wasn't at all restful, was it? It was intensely hard. It was a constant battle for them against unbelief and persecution. But, yeah, as you say, the writer says to them, fix your trust on Jesus and press on towards that future rest. As you work through those four points, do you find that these words give you a sense of rest at all in the now?
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? Robin, I wouldn't say that rest is something that I've got worked out. I often feel weary and worn out, especially during this COVID season. And even though I trust in Jesus, that doesn't stop me feeling tired. I often think of Jesus' words in Matthew 11, verse 28, where he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And Hebrews 12, where we are encouraged to fix our eyes on Jesus so we won't grow weary. Yeah, the key to rest is Jesus.
Yeah, and I really appreciate the way those verses recognize the reality of the weariness of life now, but I love the way they also bring that rest into the present in a way. Our full enjoyment of rest is future, but through grasping that future rest by faith, we can experience something of it now. I think we can feel a sense of rest from the overwhelming burden of guilt through what Jesus has done for us. We can feel a sense of rest from that heavy drag of fear and the feeling that we're trying to do life alone. Because in Jesus we know where home is and we know where rest is and we know where we're going and we are assured that he will take us there. I found as I thought about this, I think this means that we can really lean into life now with hope and with energy and with focus on that heavenly goal. Actually, in that hope of rest and experience of rest we have now, it actually gives us energy to keep hanging on, to keep going. So does all this bring you new meaning to the way you go about resting each week?
Yeah,
the business of your week.
I do think I do think it's important to have a regular day off. But it strikes me that if you're a Christian, actually the most important thing about your rest day is that it's an expression of your faith. So it's an expression of your trust that Jesus has achieved for you your rest. You can stop and rest now because his work of salvation is finished. His sacrifice on the cross has achieved salvation for you. Your ultimate rest is not dependent on your work, but on Jesus. When you stop and rest, remember Jesus' work for you. And it's an expression of your trust that you will enjoy eternal rest with him. Your rest day is an expression of your longing and living for the final rest that is to come. It's a way of saying, I'm looking forward to the true, deep, satisfying rest that is to come. So I no longer think of my day off as a lie on the couch doing nothing kind of a day, although sometimes it may involve that. But I think of it as a day to celebrate and anticipate the rest that Jesus gives. I revel in the salvation he has finished when he died on the cross. And I long for the ultimate fulfillment of that when I spend eternity with God face to face. I can enjoy rest because I trust in Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. We can enjoy rest. We can enjoy sleep because we trust in Jesus. Wonderful. Okay, let's move to section two. So this is verses 12 to 14. These last two sections are shorter. What's going on here in verses 12 to 14?
Yeah, I think these verses paint a picture of the Word of God. It's living, it's not dead, it's effective, it achieves its intention. As Isaiah 55:11 says, God's word will not return to him empty, but will accomplish what he desires. We shouldn't be surprised by this since Hebrews 1 verse 3 says God sustains all things by his powerful word. And God's word is sharp, like a fine scalpel performing the most careful of delicate heart surgeries, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
You know, it's interesting here. These are quite famous verses. And they're often used as memory verses to kind of bolster our trust in the power of God's word. But when you look at them in context, they're a lot scarier than perhaps we realize.
Yeah. Yeah, God's word judges us. And there's no hiding from God. No creature, nothing in all creation can hide from God. I think surely the author here is picking up again on the image of creation. Think of Adam and Eve back in time zone one. After they had sinned, naked and ashamed, trying to cover up and hide from God in the garden. But God's word exposes. God's word judges fairly which response our hearts are making to him. By his word, God determines whether or not we are trusting him. It's almost as if, as we read the Bible is reading us. And while the thought of being judged is confronting, it's also somewhat comforting because I can't trust my own heart. It's actually a relief that I don't have to listen to the voice inside me that's always comparing me to others. I don't have to listen to it when it pulls me down and tells me that I'm no good. And I don't have to listen to it when it puffs me up and tells me that I'm better than I am. Instead, I can trust God's word to read me and tell me the truth about my heart and the truth about how to respond in faithful obedience to God.
Yeah, that's really insightful, isn't it? That there's a real liberation in letting God's word do the talking in our heads. But only, though, if we have an all-sufficient high priest who acts for us before God's piercing judgment. And that takes us to these last verses, doesn't it? Verses 14 to 16.
Yeah. First, when I started reading this passage that you give me, Robin, I was a little bit surprised that you'd included verses 14 to 16 because in many ways they do belong with what comes next in Hebrews, those magnificent chapters about Jesus as the great high priest. But I'm so glad that you included them because these verses remind us again so beautifully about Jesus. It's only because of Jesus that we can come through God's judgment. It's only because of our trust in Him that we can look forward to rest. It's only because we have Jesus as our faithful high priest. He is the one who has offered the perfect sacrifice for sin. He is the one who brings mercy and forgiveness when the scalpel of God's word uncovers my ugliness. He is the one who has passed through the heavens and is now seated at the right hand of God. His work of salvation is finished, complete. He is the one in whom we find rest for our weary souls, not Joshua. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one we confess. He is the one we speak of, that others might join in that rest. He is the one we hold fast to. And He is the one who understands us, who sympathizes with us, who helps us. He is the one who knows our weaknesses, what it's like to feel tired by the constant pull of the world to sin and rebellion. But He is the one who never gave into that. And so He is the one who can help us to do likewise. Jesus is the one who we can go to for mercy, grace, and help. He is the one we can approach with boldness. Let's go to Him and find rest.
Wow, again, the writer to the Hebrews leaves us at the end of this chapter standing in awe at Jesus, doesn't he? Or Jesus, who is superior in every way and is so wonderfully for us. Kathy, thank you so much. This has been an absolute delight. Thank you. You have really helped me grasp the riches of Hebrews 4. Would you pray for us?
Sure, I'd love to. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the Bible, and for the opportunity we've had to read and think through Hebrews 4 today. Thank you that your word is indeed living and effective, that it penetrates deep within us and discerns our hearts. We ask that by your Holy Spirit you might soften our hearts, that we might respond with faith to the message we've heard. Help us not be like those who disobeyed, but help us to trust you and to take you at your word. We thank you so much for the promise of rest. Lord, in our weariness, help us to keep on trusting you, to keep on persevering, and to keep on fixing our thoughts, our eyes, our hearts on Jesus. And we thank and praise you most of all for your glorious Son, our great high priest. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, which brings us forgiveness and mercy. And we thank you that he understands us and we can come to him in our weakness and weariness. And there is grace and mercy, free and abundant. Help us to hold fast to him as we long for the day of his return and our final rest with him forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to our Final Grow Bible Chat. Don't forget to tune in to the final prayer, song and book chats. And remember to save the date for Grow 2021, Saturday, August 7th.